chapter and the next chapter, but please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Thank you. May be seated. Today's message is entitled Theology and Reality. Theology and Reality. And what I mean by that is when it comes to theology, theologians use lots of big words. Lots of big words. And sometimes those words maybe confuse us. We don't necessarily know what they mean, or we know what they mean, but we don't use them all the time. And I don't know why theologians use such big words. Maybe it makes themselves feel more important or superior. I don't know. But those words, while they might sound complicated, they have a very simple meaning. And so today what I want to do is look at the theology, the big words, the complicated stuff, and then just say, what does it mean to you and me? What's the reality? What's Paul saying here, even if theologians use these big, big words? But speaking of that, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee with a theology professor and Peter. So Jesus asked the professor, whom do you say that I am? The theology professor replies, you're the eschatological manifestation in the ground of our being, the kerygma which finds its fulfillment in interpersonal relationships. Confused, Jesus asked Peter, and whom do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, we'll go with that. We'll go with that. Again, theologians like to use these big words and to impress themselves, I guess. That's the theology. It's important. But what I want to get across today is the reality. Let's look first of all at presentation. Verse 25, presentation. It says there, whom God hath set forth. Whom God has set forth. God set forth Jesus publicly. He set him forth. He presented Jesus publicly. Jesus was presented to the world, first of all, as the perfect baby. As the perfect baby. We learn about that when the baby is conceived in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We know that Jesus had no earthly father. We know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. Not only God with us, but God one of us. And so Jesus was presented to the world as the perfect baby. But he was also presented to the world as the perfect man. As the perfect man. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus was presented to the world as the perfect man. Now, Satan's three recorded temptations were not the only temptations that Jesus endured. In fact, when you read verse 15 here of Hebrews chapter 4, we realize that Jesus endured everything we do and then some. But I think sometimes we know in all the Gospels it talks about how Jesus was tempted and Satan comes to him three times. One, he says, you know, he shows him the kingdoms of the world. He says, bow down to me, this will all be yours. Another time he puts him up on the highest point of the temple. He says, throw yourself down if you're really the Messiah. We know those three temptations. And sometimes I think that we feel like, well, he was only tempted three times. No, he was tempted every way we are and more. And yet he overcome in every case. So Jesus was presented to the world as the perfect baby, as the perfect man, and as the perfect sacrifice. Look in John 1:29 here. It says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now lambs were sacrificed for sin back in that day. And Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And so Jesus was presented to the world, the presentation, as the perfect baby, as the perfect man, as the perfect sacrifice. But that perfect presentation was rejected then, and that perfect presentation is rejected today. And let me just pause and tell you and encourage you, don't reject God's presentation, receive it. Don't reject God's presentation, the perfect baby, the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice, receive it. So the big word, theology, presentation. What's the reality? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So we see presentation. Secondly, Let's look at propitiation. Propitiation, also verse 25, it says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That's another big theological term. Now, the word propitiation means to pay the price or to appease the offended. And scholars for centuries have debated which is true. When Jesus died on the cross, did he pay the price or did he appease God the Father? Which is it? Well, let me tell you what, the debate is over. It's both. It is both. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross with his blood, and Jesus appeased the holy demands of the Father. You see, God's holiness is offended by our sin. Jesus' sacrifice satisfies the Father's holiness. Now, it is interesting, the word propitiation here in the Greek is actually translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. Now, I don't know if you know what the mercy seat is, but the mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant that the children of Israel carried, you know, through the wilderness, it had some manna in there. It had Aaron's rod that budded. It had the Ten Commandments. But the mercy seat is the covering, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this place, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, is where the high priest would place blood on the Day of Atonement. Now, only one person, the high priest, and only one day a year on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and place blood right there in the center, right on the lid, kind of between where those angel wings you see in this photograph, right there. That was the place where God and man met once a year. And yet, this word propitiation that Paul uses means mercy seat. Because Jesus is the ultimate meeting of God and man. Jesus is the great high priest. But unlike that high priest back in that day, Jesus provides a continual meeting of God and man. It's not just you can see Jesus one day a year, and then only if you're the high priest. But by grace through faith in him, you meet God continually, 24/7, 365. Something else about Jesus' propitiation. Jesus' propitiation is sufficient for the whole world, but only effectual for those who believe. Look what John writes here in 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus' propitiation is sufficient for the whole world. In other words, if every person who ever lived believed in Jesus, there is plenty of his blood to go around. Okay, so his propitiation is sufficient for the whole world, but it is only effectual for those who believe. Something else about Jesus' propitiation, it is evidence of his love for us. Look at 1 John 4:10. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. I don't know how simpler I can say this. God loves you. God loves you. I don't think there's a simpler way to say it than that. God loves you. And Jesus showed you the greatest love. He said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. And so God loves you, and Jesus showed you the greatest love. And this Valentine's weekend, regardless of your romantic situation, I want you to know that you are loved. You might have had a great Valentine's weekend. You might have had a horrible Valentine's Day weekend. I'm assuming the Hepners had a horrible Valentine's Day weekend because they're all sick, right? But anyway, regardless of that, you are loved divinely. In other words, God loves you. And you are loved everlastingly. Jeremiah 31:3, God through Jeremiah says, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so regardless of how your Valentine's went, know this, God loves you. Jesus showed you the greatest love. You are loved divinely, and you are loved everlastingly. So, again, theology and reality. What's the theology? That big word, propitiation. That's the theology. What's the reality? Jesus died for our sins. So we've seen presentation. We've seen propitiation. How about, thirdly, declaration? Declaration. Look in verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Declaration. Notice God declares his own righteousness here. God declares his own righteousness. Now, we know that God is righteous. And we talked about a few of God's attributes a few weeks ago, one of which is that God is righteous. We know that. But here, Paul says God declares his righteousness. Why? Because some might consider God's salvation to be unrighteous. The fact that God saves sinners, they might think that's unrighteous. Why? Well, forgiving sinners for free in Christ. That just is, maybe some would look at that and say, that's not righteous. That's not fair. That's not right. How can you do anything for somebody else for free? And God is here forgiving sinners for free. Amen. And that doesn't seem righteous, perhaps some would say. And not only that, what about those who lived before Christ? Okay, so God, you want to forgive people after Jesus died on the cross. We get that. But what about all those people from the Old Testament, all those people before? What do you say about them? How is that righteous? How is that fair that they could have their sins forgiven? Animal sacrifices justified God's forbearance, but never actually removed sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. What do I mean about this forbearance? Well, look in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So animal sacrifice justified God's forbearance, but they never actually removed sins. And not only that, but the people were still required to have faith. So when you brought your animal sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the temple, you still had to believe. You still had to have faith. Jesus paid in time for all believers of all times. Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, paid in time for believers on both sides of the cross. So whether they were believers that were bringing their animal sacrifices or they're believers like we are on the other side of the cross, Jesus paid in time on the cross for all those sins. So when we learn that the animal sacrifices never really took away sin, what does that mean? That means Jesus paid for their sins too, just like he paid for ours. God further declares people to be righteous by faith. So not only does God say, no, I am righteous about himself, but he further declares people to be righteous by faith, but we must believe. Look at chapter 4 there, Romans, and verse 5. Paul writes, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We must believe. And we know that he has to give us the faith so that we can believe. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so he has to even give us the faith to believe. You see, faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to the sinner. Amen. And when we believe, we are blessed. Again, chapter 4 of Romans, look at verses 6, 7, and 8, that we are blessed when we do believe. It says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So not only does God declare himself to be righteous, God declares his people to be righteous by faith. We must believe. Now, we talked about this last week, how people like to declare their own righteousness. People like to go around and say how good they are. People like to go around and say what good things that they do. They'll say, you know, I'm a good person. I do good things. And as I told you last week, those folks that say that, they are either ignorant or they're lying. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Again, if you need to review that, go back to last week's message. The point is, those people that go out there and say, I'm a good person, I do good things, they're either ignorant or lying. And there is no other thing about that, because that's what the Bible says. But here's what I want you to know. When God declares a matter, it is so. So I could stand up here all day long and tell you how good I am and how many good things I do. And you already know I'm either ignorant or lying. But when God declares something, when God declares that we are righteous, then we are righteous. Because what God declares, it is so. So the theology is called declared righteousness. In reality, we believe in Jesus. Well, there's more. Not only the presentation and propitiation and declaration. Look in verse 25. How about remission? Remission. It says there, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now, the word remission means to free. God forgives our sins in Christ, which sets us free. It sets us free from sin, sets us free from judgment, sets us free from death, sets us free from hell. But know this, that remission requires bleeding. Remission requires bleeding. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So remission requires bleeding. Do you ever wonder why blood, though? Why does God require blood in order to bring remission? Well, blood represents life. We learn that in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Blood represents life, and we all know as blood flows unimpeded, life dissipates. We talk about somebody bleeding to death. If they have some sort of injury and the blood keeps going, it never stops, they're going to die, right? And as blood flows unimpeded, that's what's going to happen. The person will die. The Bible says sin brings death, so a life must be taken. So the blood represents life, but a life must be taken for sins to be remitted. And we know that Jesus shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Jesus shed his blood, and his blood was unique. Now, Paul talks about the blood of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We know because Jesus' blood was his, it was perfect. Not only was his blood perfect, it was payment, procuring eternal redemption and forgiveness. His blood was not only that, it was precious according to 1 Peter 1:19. And his blood was permanent. When Jesus died on the cross, that paid for our sins permanently. Forever and ever and ever. We remember Jesus shed blood during the Lord's Supper when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, something I commented on a while back, and that was under the Old Covenant, blood was forbidden to be eaten. You could not eat blood under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And yet, the New Testament, blood is now required to eat or to drink. Jesus at the Last Supper, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when he holds up the cup, he said, this is my blood, drink ye all of it. And so blood was forbidden to eat under the Old Covenant, and blood is required to eat under the New Covenant. Blood is vital to life. Jesus' blood is essential to eternal life. Jesus shed his blood to pay for the sins of all who would believe. I wonder, have you believed in him? Have you received his payment? In his blood? The theology, the big word, remission. Reality, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Isn't that easy? And so we've seen presentation, propitiation, declaration, remission. There's another one, justification. Look in verse 26. Justification. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. The word justification means to be made legally right. We are actually guilty, but God pardons our guilt in Christ. Justification is accomplished by the work of Christ through the blood of Christ upon the resurrection of Christ. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 25. And notice what Paul writes, talking about Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So justification is accomplished by the work of Christ through the blood of Christ upon the resurrection of Christ. And notice in so doing, Paul says not only is God just, he is the justifier. Once again, though, faith is required. Look down in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So faith is required. Paul picks up on this theme again. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Paul is there quoting out of the book of Habakkuk. And so, justification is accomplished by the work of Christ, through the blood of Christ, upon the resurrection of Christ. Theology uses that big word, justification. Reality, we're right with God. We're right with God. Well, there's one more, and I call that exclusion. And that's in verse 27 that I didn't read. I'm going to read it now. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Exclusion, or what I like to call humiliation. People could and would brag if we earned our own salvation. If we got our sins forgiven by ourselves and got ourselves to heaven, not only could we brag about that, we would brag about that. Look what I did. Look how I got my sins forgiven. Look how I'm walking these streets of gold because I am so smart. I am so good. I did this. You know very well if you got your sins forgiven and you got yourself to heaven, you could and would brag about it because you would think you were wiser than others. You would think you were better than others. But notice what Paul says. God's way eliminates all boasting. It eliminates all boasting. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul says, even if Abraham had done that himself, had procured himself the grace of God, he would brag about it because that's what people do. We brag about stuff. We could brag and we would brag if we earned our own salvation. Again, God's way eliminates all boasting because we understand, first of all, we are saved by His grace. We're saved by His grace. Ephesians 2:8, I'll quote it again, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God's way eliminates all boasting. It's all His grace. We are saved by His plan. We are saved by His choice. We are saved by His payment. And we are saved for His glory. It doesn't have anything to do with me, and it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. Otherwise, guess what? We'd brag about it. Not only could we brag, we would brag because that's what people do. But we see here exclusion. God does everything Himself so that we have nothing about which we could or would brag. Get this, if nothing else, you are not responsible for your salvation. God is. You're not responsible for it. He is. You didn't earn it. You don't even keep it. God saves us. Acts 16:11 puts it this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Nothing else. Just believe. God does all the work. You just believe. Not only does God save us, God keeps us. Jesus talking about that in John chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, all the Father has given me are in my hands. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. And he says, then we are in the Father's hand and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. God keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. You and I can't even keep our car keys straight. We lose stuff all the time. We lose money. We lose our wallet. We can't hang on to anything. Aren't you glad God hangs on to our salvation for us? You're not responsible for your salvation. You didn't earn it. You don't keep it. You are merely a happy recipient of God's grace. You are merely a happy recipient of God's grace. Or are you? Are you? I am. I am a happy recipient of God's grace. God saved me. I didn't have anything to do with it. He did it all. He did it all, and He keeps me. So I said you are a happy recipient of His grace, but maybe you're not. Maybe that doesn't describe you. Maybe you're still trying to be good enough. You're still trying to earn. You're trying to join the church or be baptized or give money or whatever route you might be going. Maybe you're still trying to do that. Stop it. You can't do it. You just need, like me, to become a happy recipient of the grace of God. You can be a happy recipient of the grace of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. Remember, every time as you're looking at all these big theological words, it kept coming up. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to believe. You got to believe. That's what it is. We must believe God does everything else. You can be a happy recipient of God's grace here today, right now, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So the theology, the big word, exclusion or humiliation. Reality, Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us. So we looked at a lot of big theological terms today. We looked at presentation and propitiation and declaration and remission and justification and humiliation or exclusion. We looked at all that. But remember, what do all those big words mean? Jesus is God. Jesus died for our sins. We believe in Jesus. We are forgiven. We are right with God. And Jesus saves us. The theology sounds complicated. The reality is very simple. I don't care if you get the theology or not. I want to make sure you get the reality. That's what matters. Do you understand you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else? That's reality, but that is also good theology. And so don't complicate matters any more than they have to be. Yes, theologians, pastors throw around some big words. Maybe you know what they are. Maybe you could teach this pastor a thing or two about some of these big words. We're not so concerned about the theology. We want to make sure you get the reality. Are you saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? That's what matters to us here. And more importantly, that's what matters to God. And He's the one doing the saving. He's the one doing the keeping. And so the invitation this morning is to consider your own salvation, your own relationship with God. Is it through Christ alone, by grace through faith? Or are you making it more complicated? You want to throw around some big theological terms. Who cares? Make sure you understand you are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And those of you that absolutely understand the theology and the reality, make sure you don't share a complicated message with others as you go out and about. Keep it simple. Tell them God loves you. Jesus died for you. Receive Him and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And even though we looked at some big theological terms this morning, we thank You that when it all comes down to it, it's very simple. We're saved by Your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Couldn't be simpler. A child can understand it. And Father, we're grateful that Your word does give us things to think about, big words and big definitions. But thank You for keeping things simple so that we can all understand it. There may be somebody here who just realized this morning just how simple being saved is. Give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And for those of us who are saved, help us to keep it simple as we share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken?